Please take your Bibles now and turn with me to the book of Isaiah, chapter 38. Isaiah's prophecy, chapter 38. During one of our devotional times that we had in Jamaica, we read this chapter. And again, impressed upon me were the words of the 17th verse, which I want to leave with you tonight. We're going to read to get the entire context of what's happening here in the life of Hezekiah, the king of Judah. So we're reading from Isaiah 38 and the first verse. In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, came unto him, and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Then Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall and prayed unto the Lord and said, Remember now, O Lord, I beseech thee, how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. Then came the word of the Lord to Isaiah, saying, Go and say to Hezekiah, Thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer. I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will add unto thy days 15 years. And I will deliver thee and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city. This shall be a sign unto thee from the Lord, that the Lord will do this thing that thou hast spoken. Behold, I will bring again the shadow of the degrees which is gone down in the sundial of Ahaz, 10 degrees backward. And so the sun returned 10 degrees, by which degrees it was gone down. The writing of Hezekiah, king of Judah, when he had been sick and was recovered of his sickness, I said in the cutting off of my days, I shall go to the gates of the grave. I am deprived of the residue of my years. I said, I shall not see the Lord, even the Lord in the land of the living. I shall behold man no more with the inhabitants of the world. Mine age is departed and is removed from me as a shepherd's tent. I have cut off like a weaver my life. He will cut me off with pining sickness. From day even to night wilt thou make an end of me. I reckon till morning that as a lion so will he break all my bones. From day even to night wilt thou make an end of me. Like a crane or a swallow did I chatter. I did mourn as a dove. Mine eyes fail with looking upward. O Lord, I am oppressed. Undertake for me. What shall I say? He hath both spoken unto me, and himself hath done it. I shall go softly all my years in the bitterness of my soul. O Lord, by these things men live. And in all these things is the life of my spirit. So wilt thou recover me and make me to live. Behold, for peace I had great bitterness, but thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption, for thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. For the grave cannot praise thee, death cannot celebrate thee. They that go down into the pit cannot hope for thy truth. The living, he shall praise thee, as I do this day. The father to the children shall make known thy truth. The Lord was ready to save me. Therefore, we will sing my songs to the stringed instruments all the days of our life in the house of the Lord. For Isaiah had said, Let them take a lump of figs and lay it for a plaster upon the boil, and he shall recover. Hezekiah also had said, What is the sign that I shall go up to the house of the Lord? Let's bow, please, for prayer. Father, we thank Thee tonight for a sense of Thy presence in our service, for the joy of singing the hymns of praise and thanksgiving and worship. Dear Father, we pray now that as we come to the Word in the closing minutes of our meeting, draw near to us and help us. Give me grace, understanding. Dear Lord, cleanse my heart from every sin, I pray. And let there be nothing to hinder the flowing out of Thy blessing upon this people. Lord, give me grace and understanding, the power of Thy Spirit to speak the Word of God. And I pray that everyone here will also have grace to understand. And let, Lord, we will put all into practice for Thy holy name's sake. So be with us now here. Any in our meeting, Father, who are still unsaved, we ask for the stillness of eternity and for Thy Spirit to speak very clearly. Lord, to speak with that voice that wakens the dead unto life eternal. And Lord, Father, we pray that our own souls will be encouraged, strengthened, built up in our most holy faith. So, Lord, hear our prayers tonight. Now we ask in our Savior's precious and holy name we pray. Amen. Verse 17, please, is our text tonight, as I want to speak to you on the subject of the Lord's great love toward His people and the evidence of that love which we so clearly we will see. Hezekiah himself had recently come through some very deep water. Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, had set himself against Judah, and the army was round about, and they were outnumbered tremendously. And Hezekiah was afraid, as all the people of Israel were in the city of Jerusalem. God did a great thing, though, and He caused there to be a noise of animosity and a frustration that happened in the kingdom of Assyria. And Sennacherib returned to Nineveh, and he was there met by his own sons as he went into worship in the house of Nisroch, his god, and they killed him. But now here's another challenge for this man, Hezekiah, and it has to do with the solemn words he received from the prophet Isaiah. And that was simply, "Your end has come. Get your house in order. You're going to die and not live." And when he heard those words, it shattered him. And of course, at that point, for any one of us to hear those words, we would wonder because, and there's Isaiah's mind, or rather in Hezekiah's mind, he had yet many things he felt to accomplish. He turned himself to the wall and he began to pray. He called out unto the Lord. It's most significant, as we have studied in the past, but to review in your own mind the prayer life of Hezekiah. Because each time he faced a conflict, he did not turn to others, he turned unto the Lord for his answers. And here once more, this man of faith and this man of prayer, he did the only thing he knew to do, the only thing he knew would help him, and he turned and took his trouble unto the Lord. We're told in the second verse of our chapter that when he heard that words, he turned himself toward the wall and he prayed unto the Lord and he said, "Remember now, O Lord, I beseech thee." He wept sore unto the Lord. And friends, you and I would draw a good application for our own lives, because when we are faced with issues that are far beyond us, we come and we cast our everything unto God. We turn our hearts toward Him and we pray. And what does the Lord do for us? He comes in answer to our prayer. The Lord always answers our prayers. But we are often reminded He may not always answer them in the way that we think He should. But God is faithful and He will answer our prayer. From verse 9 of our chapter, it begins the account of Hezekiah giving to us what actually had happened to him in his life, and now how God has answered his prayer. Specifically, I want us to think about the great words that he speaks in the 17th verse, because he's dealing here with the issues of justification, the issues of salvation, but the issue of his everlasting and eternal peace. That's what this man had in the Lord. Now, Hezekiah was a saved man. Don't misunderstand that. Hezekiah knew the Lord before this point in time, but he is revisiting again and thanking God for all he has done for him. He says, "My sins have been cast behind the back of God." Hezekiah knew what it was to have the joy, the knowledge, the peace of his sins forgiven, of knowing the Lord in his own heart. So as we think about this text tonight, I want you to note the great love that God has for his people. And the first thing that comes to us is God's motivation, the motivation of the Lord. For Hezekiah said, "In love to my soul," something God has done for him. The Lord has in love to my soul. And friends, if we get no farther, if you remember nothing else about this message tonight, remember those words of what God has done for you tonight in love for your soul. That has motivated the Lord to extend His arm of mercy, to extend His hand of grace toward these miserable and wretched souls and sinners that we are. Hezekiah knew that it was God who had done this in his life. He was under no misconception. This was not anything else or no one else that he could turn to or say that he has received restoration for his life, and indeed he has received from the Lord forgiveness of his very sins. Do you remember in the New Testament when the Lord Jesus was about his healing activity and there was a crippled man that was brought to the Lord, but they couldn't get to him because of the press, because of the crowd. And so they took the tiles off the roof and they lowered this poor man down right in front of the Savior. And of course, the Lord healed the man, but he said to him, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." And those words that Christ spoke then were alarming to the Pharisees that were gathered around. And they said, "Who is this man? Who does he think he is? Who can forgive sins but God only?" And when the Savior was doing that, he made it very clear and attested to his own deity. He attested to his own authority and his personhood of who he was, God himself manifest in the flesh. Hezekiah knew that it was only God and God alone who was able to forgive sins. Sin is transgression. Sin is a cutting across of the standard of God's law. He that offendeth in one point, we are told in the Scripture, is guilty of all. So all of us find our position very clearly in that place. For we have offended the Lord, we have broken His word, His law, and therefore we rightly deserve the judgment that would rest upon all who are guilty of committing sin. And yet, you know, oftentimes mankind will try by himself to get away from that sin question, get away from it by denying that he really is a sinner, or perhaps by superstition, trying to minimize it, making an excuse for his sin and passing it off as being some small matter, nothing to get too alarmed about. My friend, you and I, we know, having some understanding of what Christ Jesus has done for us upon the cross, we have an understanding of what our redemption is all about, of what it means for us to have forgiveness of sins and what the motivation for that. Let us never forget it, friend. It is God's love for our soul that He has forgiven our sin. He has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Because sin brings with it the awful penalty of death. For the soul that sins, it shall die. The answer to the question now tonight comes, what about my sin? What about your sin? If you are an unbeliever here tonight, friend, either in this meeting or listening over the internet, and you have never made your peace with God, you have an awful problem. The awful problem that you have is that your sin, it still abides on you. And because your sin abides on you, so does the condemnation of God, the just penalty and punishment that is awaiting you. We are told in John 3 that the condemnation of God, it is resting over the head of every single sinner that has not been forgiven, that has not yet been redeemed. And so, friend, if you're here without Christ tonight, whether you're a young person or you're middle age or older, it does not matter. If you have not yet dealt and confessed your sins unto the Lord, then, friend, you are in an awful position. Because if you were to die this very night, if you were to die in your sins, you then will stand and face the God of judgment. And what a horrible and awful thing it is to have to give an account for your own sin. At that point, there will be no minimizing of the question. There will be no setting aside of the issue. There will be no blaming of someone else. Your sin will be upon you, upon your own head, and you will give account for it before a holy God. But Isaiah knew. He knew what it was to have his sins forgiven. He knew what it meant to be redeemed and to have his sins washed away. Atonement for our sin is absolutely necessary. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Someone would say, well, how do I know that I need to have my sins forgiven? Quite clearly, friend, because the Word of God tells us that no man is fit and able to come into the presence of God unless his sins have been cleansed away, unless he has been purified. And there is only one way the Lord has made for that to happen. Our sin must be atoned for, and it can only be atoned for through the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some people would be so bold to say, you leave that to me. I will sort out my own accounts with God when I stand before Him, if there be a God. I will take care of my own righteousness, my own sins, and I will atone for my sins myself. Friend, the problem with that, quite clearly the Lord says that all of our righteous things are as the most contaminated, the most filthy, the most despicable thing that we could think to offer to a holy God. They are contaminated. We cannot offer our own righteous things. If you will ever know the justification of God, if you will ever realize, friend, the removal of that sin, of your own sin, it will be the result of the work that God has done for us, the work that Christ Jesus did for us upon the cross of Calvary. That is the only answer. Atonement is solely and completely and totally the work of God from beginning to completion. What does the Lord tell us? Jesus Christ is the author and the finisher of our faith. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending. There is no other solution but for our sin to be atoned for by a substitution, because we could not pay. We have nothing to pay with, friend. And therefore God, who has in love to our soul made a way, the Lord has made a way for our deliverance, for our salvation, friend, for our atonement. Think now today what you owe the Lord, what He has done for your soul tonight. Christ Jesus has stood in our place. For I should have been nailed to that cross. I should have hung there in proper judicial judgment for my own sin. But no, I was released. Someone stood in my place. It is the living Savior who became my Redeemer, my atonement. And He came to earth for that very purpose, to seek and to save that which was lost. The Lord Jesus was involved in the atonement of my sins and the saving of my soul from before the foundation of the world. But when He came to the world, when it was appointed for Him to be born, in that fullness of time, He was born of a woman made under the law in order that we could be saved. This takes part of the, or brings involved, the active and the passive obedience of Christ. For He not only died upon a cross of shame, but friend, today He lived for us a holy, impeccable, and perfect life. He lived that we might live in Him and through Him and by His virtue and through His merit. Yes, He actively and He passively obeyed the Lord. When the Lord Jesus went to the cross and shed His own precious blood for our redemption, Isaiah, the prophet, spoke of this. And when we read Isaiah 53, you cannot help but be brought right into the very picture of the cross work of Christ. For there, that one that was once despised and rejected of men, He then became our Savior. He then became our Lord. And when we put our faith and trust in Him, it was that faith and trust of the gift of God that has brought us to see we know who He is. We know who the Lord Jesus is now. He is our Lord. He is our Savior. He is our Redeemer. He is our King. And we know Him as our own, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of our sins. My friends, when Christ made atonement for my sin, He did not make it to anyone else and any place else, but He made it unto His heavenly Father. And so that God could be reconciled unto us, and we could be reconciled unto Him. And that is what He has done for us. For He has, in love to our souls, He has forgiven our sin. And friends, because of that, today we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. If you are not saved tonight, what keeps you back from calling upon the Lord? What holds you back? Is it family? Is it wondering if you're going to be able to keep your salvation? Is it some other issue you're not fully convinced that you are a sinner under the judgment of the Lord? Friend, let all those things be put aside out of your mind. The Bible makes it absolutely clear that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is no doubt also in the very text we have that this is an undeserved blessing that Hezekiah received from the Lord. God has, in love for my soul, delivered it from the pit of corruption, for Thou hast cast all my sins behind Thy back. All my sins, He said. He owned them. He possessed them. They were His own sins. Hezekiah here is not talking about someone else's sins now. He is saying, Lord, they are my sins. I possess them. I own them. I cannot blame or say that anyone else is responsible for the things that I have done in my life. And friend, when a person comes to see the magnitude, the amount, the volume, the sheer weight of the sins that we have committed in our own life, we can say, He has delivered me from my sins. This is grace. This is grace amplified. This is grace upon grace, friends. For we have nothing else that we can say apart from, Lord, You have had mercy upon my soul. There is a debt that I could not pay, a debt that I had nothing to pay with. And yet the Lord has come in grace, in mercy, in kindness to this soul of mine. Yes, Hezekiah was able to say this was an undeserved blessing. It's a result of the grace of God because they are my sins. But there's something more here. It's because God was not obligated to provide an atonement for my sins. Friend, don't be so foolish to say that you think you're hard done by, or that you really think you deserve more than you have, or you really want justice unto yourself. Let me say to you tonight very clearly, be thankful that God has not executed judgment upon you yet, or justice rather. Because if He brought proper justice upon you, you would receive His judgment, and it would be eternal damnation for your soul. The Lord did not have to provide anything for us. He did not have to make a way for us. He could have rightly and justly condemned the entire world to a lost eternity. Because of the sin that came upon the human race, and yet the Lord did not leave us in our sin. He did not leave us to His judgment. He did not leave us to our own curse. But He hath made Him, Christ, to be sin for us. He who knew no sin, the Lord Jesus, took my curse upon Him. Friends, tonight, why has God done this? He has done this because He loves you. And He loves you with an everlasting love. And tonight, we stand uncondemned. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Have you considered tonight, friend, the great cost of your salvation, of what it meant for thee, the Holy One, to bear away my sin? I want to read to you the words of hymn number 536. Where the hymn writer said, "Oh, make me understand it." She prays, "Give me a sight, O Savior, of Thy wondrous love to me, of the love that brought Thee down to earth to die on Calvary. Was it the nails, O Savior, that bound Thee to the tree? Nay, 'twas Thine everlasting love, Thy love for me, for me. O wonder of all wonders, that through Thy death for me, my open sins, my secret sins, can all forgiven be? Then melt my heart, O Savior. Bend me, yea, break me down, until I own Thee conqueror and Lord and sovereign crown." Do you know the Lord tonight? Do you know the forgiveness of your sin? Do you know the cost, friend, of our salvation? The Lord Jesus went all the way to the cross knowing, and He was not obliged. He was not obligated. He did it because He loves us. And friends, not only do we realize this undeserved blessing is a result of the grace of God to us, undeserving sinners, because we own our own sins and because God was not obligated to provide an atonement, but also because because of the magnitude of all my sin. If there is left one charge unanswered, one sin that is not atoned for in my life, then friend, I am lost. I am hopelessly and eternally lost. But tonight we can say with all assurance that Jesus has paid it all. It is all to Him that I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but He has washed it white as snow. Oh, friend, but it is also a completed blessing that we have. For Hezekiah said, Thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. The task completed, the debt has been paid, and now I am free. The word cast there means to throw out, to throw away, to discard. How could Hezekiah so clearly make this affirmation? Because the Lord Jesus had not yet come to earth, been born. He had not yet died. It is because the debt was paid for them by promise. And the Old Testament saint knew exactly the forgiveness of sins because they came to the Lord by faith, they trusted in the promise, and they knew forgiveness of sins. Do you think for a moment that Hezekiah did not know the power of atoning grace? Do you think that David did not know that when he said, Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity? Do you not think Job knew it when he said, My Redeemer, my Savior, whom he called unto the Lord by? Yes, friends, these people knew very well what it was to have their sins forgiven. And yet they knew it only by the promise that was given for them. Yet they fully and truly and really had the forgiveness of sins. The Lord Jesus, as He went to the cross, He died to make atonement for the sins of all His people, and He finished that work of our redemption. And there is not one that will be lost, not one that is left out. Hezekiah says they are behind the back of God. What a statement that is. Sometimes we talk about our sins being cast into the sea of God's forgetfulness. Well, that's an interesting term. But here, very clearly, the prophet of God said that his sins were behind the back of God. Where is the back of God? Friend, we do not know where the back of God is. We will never find the back of God. And therefore, if our sins are there, they are gone and gone forever. They will never be brought back against us. They have been forever and eternally and completely taken care of. Hezekiah went on to say that he had been delivered from the pit of corruption. I believe when Hezekiah made that statement, there was something twofold in his mind. Most certainly, he who had been given 15 more years of life was delivered from that moment of going down into the pit or into Sheol, the grave, where his body would have corrupted as all bodies do in the grave. And so Hezekiah is praising God, for he has answered his prayer. He's delivered him from the immediate nature of death in his life, and he's got more time. And so he's saying, Lord, you've delivered me from the grave. I'm not going there quite yet, though one day he would. But friend, there's something far more here. There's something far more here because he connects it with the forgiveness of his sins and the love of God that has given to him atonement for his own unrighteous things. What he sees here is that his soul has been delivered not just temporally, but for all eternity. And God has, in love for our souls tonight, delivered us from hell. We will never be cast off from the presence of the Lord. Friend, if you are in Christ tonight, that is your hope. That is your prospect. That is for us eternity. We will never be cast away from the Lord. Our body, if we die before the Lord returns, we'll go to the grave and we'll decompose. But when the Lord Jesus comes back again, He has promised to give to us a new body, a spiritual body that will be an eternal body. And we will have that forever and forever. This is what God has done for you, friend, tonight. This is what He has done in love for your soul, to redeem you from all your sins and to deliver you from a lost eternity to be in glory with Him forever. Is there a reason for us to praise Him tonight? Is there a reason for us to come with thanksgiving? What does this truth do for us? What should it do for every Christian? My friend, it should give us boldness and confidence toward God. Isn't that what the writer of Hebrews said? Let us come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of our need. Let us be bold and confident in coming to the Lord, because we come not by our own right anyway. We come on the grounds of Christ and all He has done for us. Therefore, do not lag behind. Do not be the last one to come in praise to the Lord. Do not be the last one to come in thanksgiving. Let us be the first. Let us come with all our hearts, souls, and minds in praise and boldness and confidence. What else will it do for us? It will give us quietness and peace in the very depth of your heart. And friend, it does not matter how boisterous the waves are, how rough the sea is. As you have Christ in the vessel of your heart, you can stay the storm. You'll be able to get through it because you have quietness and confidence and peace in the very depth of your soul. And it does not mean that we will not face the storms of life, for we know very well that we will face them. We will, but the Lord will go through them with us. And we have the stillness of the Lord to face whatever the trial may be. This truth will also bring to us overcoming power to face Satan's false accusations and claims. Because if you know you're standing in the Lord, you know that God has in love for your soul forgiven your sins, delivered you from hell, then you are not to be bothered by the guilty accusations that the devil will bring against us. The accuser of the child of God, the one who brings your past sins up to you with great frequency. And He knows just how to do that. And as your past sins are brought to your mind again, the devil would point out and say, "Look, you wretch, what makes you think you have any right with God?" Close the mouth of the devil with looking to Christ afresh and knowing that your sins have been forgiven. Your soul has been delivered for all eternity. You have confidence with God, friend. Let us therefore go on conquering and to conquer and to stand firm and true in all that He has done for us. Yes, we possess this tonight. We have this. Therefore, let us with joy go forward, serving the Lord with all our heart, all our minds, all our souls, and all our strength. May the Lord help us to put that into practice this very night. Let's bow, please, in prayer. Dear Lord, we have been confronted tonight by one of the most stupendous verses that brings for us so clearly what we have, what we have been given. And Lord, we thank Thee tonight. It is all of Thy grace to us. We know we deserve nothing. Lord, we know how many times we fail Thee. And yet you are coming again and again with kindness and grace. Lord, teach us how we are to live above the world and not give in to the temptations that often beset us. Dear Lord, help us to rejoice day by day. And as the apostle says, and again I say, rejoice. Let us see our position as sons and daughters of God the Most High. And so that, Lord, we will live victoriously and not live defeated lives, having only the second best. Oh God, hear our prayers tonight. Make us a holy people, I pray. Make us a sanctified people. Help us to go on in our service for the King. Lord, hear our prayers now tonight and bless us. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.